We're going to start in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me. I'll start with prayer. Father, I thank you, God, for what an incredible blessing it is to gather with your saints. And God, what an incredible blessing it is to see familiar faces, some that I haven't seen in a long time, and to see your people serving you. God, I pray in this sermon, God, these are your people. I pray, and I know you will, give them what they need this morning. Just let me be a vessel. God, protect us all from deception and pride, that we could see truth. Open our eyes, open our ears this morning, that we could hear your word delivered to our hearts. God, and I pray for this body, this church here, this church plant. God, I thank you for all what we see you doing already. I just pray for them that you would continue to guide them, guide their paths, and God, bless their work, bless their efforts, and bring souls to them, Lord, that they could be fed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I read the text in Luke, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the term anxiety. It's synonymous with worry, so I'll use the terms interchangeably today. But I looked up a few statistics just to see, and these are pre-COVID statistics. So I have a feeling, I'm not positive, but I have a feeling anxiety has probably increased over the last few months since this has all started. But anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older, are affected by anxiety issues, stress, worry, depression. They cost the U.S. around $42 billion a year. That's almost a fourth. It's almost a third of the entire health cost in the U.S. Or total mental health cost, sorry. And then, of course, people with anxiety issues, that leads to depression. They're more likely to suffer from depression. And it is clearly a problem in our country. Okay? And this is a problem amongst Christians as well. And that's why we need to be reminded of these things that we're going to talk about today. I will say this, though, this is kind of a side note, but there are times when sometimes you can be diagnosed with anxiety, and that's not what it is at all. I have a not personal experience, but Paul Wilson, the one who sent me the notes this morning, he was having what mimicked heart problems at one point, and he would go to the doctor and they would check out his heart, and they're saying, no, it's not that, it's anxiety. And so we would talk with him, and what's stressing you out? What's bothering you? Well, I don't think anything. And it turned out that it was actually a magnesium deficiency. And so there's sometimes, some of this may be false data. I mean, there's sometimes if they don't know what it is, and it mimics things similar to anxiety. But anxiety is more than just a health issue, too. Everybody's going to deal with anxiety at times, right? When I realized this morning I didn't have my notes and I'm preaching what I thought was a lot of strangers, but it turns out I know most everybody here. But it doesn't matter. You're still standing up in front of people, which sometimes causes enough anxiety. And then you realize you don't even have the notes that you prepared. You know, that brings something up. So there's lots of issues that can bring that up, and we'll talk about those as we go. But in Luke chapter 12, we'll start at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? So Jesus very clearly is saying, do not worry. Our main concerns as Christians in this life should be the state of our soul in front of a holy God. That's it. I mean, really when it comes down to it is, where do we stand with our Maker? Where do we stand with the Creator? Where do we stand with Jesus Christ? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. God does not want us living, speaking, and acting with an anxious heart. That's not the role of a Christian, right? That's not a witness to the lost and dying world that we're worrying all the time and that we're walking around with anxiety. But we do have this problem, right? It's easier said than done, right? It's real easy to say, do not be anxious. Has anybody ever actually, it's kind of like when you're getting mad, somebody says, calm down. Does that ever help? No, it's kind of like when somebody says, don't worry. Oh, okay. It's not that simple, right? So we need to look at some things to help us to overcome this. Because it is a problem. It's a problem. It's a big problem in our culture. We have a worrying culture. If you don't believe that, take a look at the last 3 or 4 months. It's full of worry, right? It's also a problem in our church, in His church, in God's church. And so to solve a problem, we must find the root of the problem. Why do we have anxiety? Why do we have fear? Why do we have depression? If you look back at verse 28, or skip down to 20, let me read the next two verses. 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. The root of anxiety is unbelief. That's the problem. We have it in our hearts. The root of anxiety, it's as unbelief creeps into our hearts, that's when the anxiety will start to grow. And the more we allow that to come in, the more we will find ourselves anxious, the more we will find ourselves fearful, the more we'll find ourselves becoming depressed. And you may say, but I can't help it. You may say, you just don't understand. I may not understand your situation. There are certain situations that are definitely going to be more likely to cause anxiety. I haven't experienced them all. You haven't experienced them all. But it doesn't matter. The Bible says you of unbelief. Or you of little faith. Or you of unbelief. But look back at verse 22. He said, do not worry about your life. In other translations, he says, do not be anxious about your life. You skip down to verse 25, and it says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And then verse 29, if you skip down to 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Jesus clearly teaches us here that we are to not be anxious. He does not say try not to worry. He doesn't say try to overcome this fear. Try to just do better, right? No, He says do not do it. And if the one who has saved us, if the one who has called us into His kingdom says do not do it, guess what? You have the ability to don't do it. Right? It's rooted in unbelief. How can this happen? How can we overcome this worry? Of course, it's with His help. It's with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's by focusing our eyes and our hearts on things above and not on things of the earth. That's how you overcome this. I wish even a tenth of the trouble we take to fit our circumstances to our desires were used in fitting our desires to our circumstances. I think that's a big part of our problem. You can even tell it in your prayer life. Examine your prayer life. Look at the prayer life of a normal Christian, of the average church-going person. What are they praying for? God, will you give me this? God, will you do this? God, I want this. God, make that person well. God, etc., etc. It's all about these things that you want God to do. And I think we've actually missed a lot of the boat when it comes to prayer. What we should be praying is, God, change my heart so that what you do, I will accept. Change my heart. That doesn't mean you can't pray for certain things. That's not true. But even when Jesus was in the garden, what was his prayer? God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I think we have forgotten that a lot of times in Christianity. It's not about changing the will of God. You cannot do that. That's not what prayer is for. You're not here to try to change God's mind. He is sovereign. He is in control. He has a plan. He has a plan for you, and he has a plan for his body, his bride. He has a plan for this world. And we need to learn how to that God needs to conform us to that plan. And so it's important that we look to Christ in these times. And one of the most helpful things in that, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God is given to us to help us fight these battles on earth. Anxiety is one of these battles. Starting in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is not an earthly battle. When you're fighting against anxiety, when you start to worry about certain things, whether they're in your control or not, when that fear comes in, whatever it's dealing with, it can be a variety of things. When you're starting to fight those things, when they're starting to creep in, that's not an earthly battle. COVID-19 is not an earthly battle. The politics that we're in is not an earthly battle. The racism, the tension, all the things that are going on, there's a conspirator behind it all. His name is Satan. And he's got his minions in high alert. They're working overtime right now. But the battle is not with these people. And that's a shame, because we're seeing a lot of tension even amongst professing Christians, because they disagree on things like a mask or things like politics and whether or not Black Lives Matter. And it's absurd to see Christians fighting against Christians for these earthly things. This is not an earthly battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's going on in the heavens, up above us and around us. And they're influencing our people. And it's not hard to find if you want to. And I have a tendency to not trust the government, so just disclaimer there. And it's real easy to get into conspiracy theories and find out all kinds of stuff that's going on. Well, guess what? There's never been a government on this planet that there was not corruption in. And there won't be until Christ returns. Why? Because it's men. Men have depraved hearts. And you give a man with a depraved heart power, and he's going to abuse it. Okay, so we kind of move past that. Does that mean you got to stick your head in the sand? No, of course not. You need to be alert to your surroundings. You don't want to be naive to the things that are going on. But if you want to try to stop it, if you want to try to improve it, the battle takes place in a closet. The battle takes place on your knees. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan and his demons love anxiety. They love stress. They love depression. They will use whatever lie they can to make you fall into this. There is nothing that Satan would love more than to see all of God's people go into a depression and go hide in a hole. Oh, he would love it. He's the conspirator. But let's not forget this. In all of these things, and whatever conspiracies taking place, and whatever things are transpiring, even Satan himself is in God's control. There's a battle going on, yes, and Satan actually thinks he's fighting it. And the reality is, he's being used. God uses him. A young man at our church a few weeks ago preached, and he said he's nothing but God's dog on a leash. And that's reality. Remember what Joseph said when his brothers sold him into slavery? And they came back and they realized it was him. He said, "Do not fear. What men meant for evil, God meant for good." So no matter what we see going on, we can remember that. And if you start to thinking you're really going through some hard times, go read about Joseph. He went through some hard times. Thrown in prison. Kept there for years. Well, first he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And had a little favor and then got thrown into prison. I mean, he had a terrible life. It was up until that point. And then God pulled him out of that and elevated him to the second most powerful man in the world. But God was in control the entire time, and Joseph knew it. And that's what he said, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And it's the same now. It's no different. Is there evil going on when there's rioting in the streets? Absolutely. Is there evil going on when you're standing on a box preaching and you get slapped? Absolutely. And it may not even be that. It may be down at the river, you know, with all your pals partying it up. Is that evil? Yeah. But God will use all things for His glory, and He will use those things. He'll turn those things for His good. So we need not worry about it. And when you look at this armor, most of it is for defense. You know, you look down through there, you have the breastplate. You have the shield. You have the helmet. They're protecting the vital organs. But He gave us one weapon. Was for offense. One weapon to attack with. One weapon that can actually penetrate a soul. And it's the Word of God. And that's what we have to remember. We can argue philosophically all day long. And it will do no good. You might. Well, what happens if you convince somebody that they should? I mean, whatever it is, lean right, politically. Did you save a soul? No. Do you have the ability to save a soul? No. What does? God does. Jesus does. His written word does, and that's why it's a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. It has the ability to penetrate the heart. Cut it open. Open up that soul and find man's sin and reveal it to him. That can only come by the Word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God. It has power. It's quick and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Dividing even the soul from the spirit, it has that ability, it has that power. But what happens if you hand a young boy a sword? Send him into battle. He might be able to pick it up, but he doesn't know how to use it. Right? So we have this Word of God, and we must train how to use it. It's very important when we're dealing with anxiety to rightly divide the Word of truth. To rightly get into Scriptures and learn of our God. Learn more about Him. And then, if you look down through the armor, you'll notice one piece of armor that He did not give us. He did not give anything to cover the back. There's no protection on your back. Not spiritually. Why? God knows nothing of retreat. When you serve the living God, the one who created all heavens and earth, there is no retreat. This fear, it's very real. You may have fear, you may have anxiety, you may have worries, and it's very real. But you are not to retreat, not as God's person, not as God's child, His son, His daughter. No, you keep moving forward. He gave us shoes, shod with the gospel of peace, right? And you know, when Paul was writing this, he was actually chained to a Roman soldier. So he's looking at the Roman armor as kind of as a guide, as what's inspiring the metaphor. You know, the Romans were the first ones to use cleats. They were the first ones to realize you can put spikes on the bottom of your shoes and you can dig in and people can't push you back. And then they would bring their shields together and they would link them together and they would make it's like a moving tank almost. You couldn't penetrate that thing. That's why the Romans were so powerful. And they could put those shields together, and they even had a little bit of a curve upwards. And the guys behind them would come put their shields on. The arrows couldn't come down. They would quench because the Romans figured out to use like a wool on the shield and wet it down so you could shoot fiery arrows at them. It would just go out. Wouldn't even catch the shield on fire. They were smart. They were smart soldiers. And when Paul's looking at this, he's looking at these shoes. And they would link together like that, and they could just push their way anywhere they wanted to. And they would not back up because their feet were shod with good, solid shoes and cleats. Well, how much more? We have the gospel of peace backing us. You want to worry? Do we believe the songs we sing sometimes? The God who saved you. I'm sure that everybody here probably has an understanding that they were not trying to get saved. I remember when I realized that one time. I was raised in a church that was more works-based, legalistic type church. And I was happy there. I thought I was. I had no desire to leave it. I had no plan for God to shake my world completely up and me have to go against my parents and against my family in my belief. But He did. There was one day He just decided that, nope, that's not where you're going to be. And He plucked me out of there. And shortly after, He showed me who Christ was and I was saved. I had nothing to do with that. God did it all. And now I'm going to worry about what? A test? A job? Money? It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But yet here we are, and we still do it. But He knows nothing of retreat. We keep moving forward. We keep that gospel, the gospel that saved us. That's what we can remind ourselves of today. That same God, the same Jesus who saved me, He's still with me. It's not like He's going to leave us. He said, no man can pluck you out of the palm of my hand. Nothing's going to pull you out of the palm of His hand. Why worry? Let's move forward. Let's dig that gospel cleats in the ground and move forward. And not only is it not a physical battle, but remember this too. The battle is the Lord's. It's not even your battle. Is he going to let you lose? Is he going to let you lose his battle? It doesn't make sense. And look back there in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Worry about nothing. Let your requests be known to God. So Paul, he now says it like Jesus. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. When I tell you to don't worry, that's just me. I don't have any kind of authority. When Jesus says don't worry, and when Paul says it divinely inspired by Jesus in his scriptures says don't worry, then that means it's a command. That means it actually is a sin to worry. But he gives us some insight on how to defend against it. What is it that you're worrying about? What is it that you dwell on too often? I know that I've spent time in the past worrying, thinking, running scenarios through my mind. Anybody else do that? Having a fight with somebody, an argument, when I'm going to address this situation, and they're probably going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and pretty soon I've already had a battle in my mind, and it hasn't even happened. The imagination is the biggest nation in the world. I mean, really is true. And all this time I'm fighting with this, or I'm worrying about this, and I'm worried, well, what's that going to do, that guy going to do when this guy finds out about it? And just all this stuff going on all the time. Right? Maybe it's a job. Maybe you're dealing with a boss that is difficult. I'm sure some of you have had difficult bosses before, and you start worrying about it. Maybe you're young and it's other children, other teenagers, other youth. It's a real stress. It really is a thing that it causes anxiety. But the whole time we're doing that worrying, we're ignoring Paul's instructions. Pray. I found that when that anxiety really comes and finally God moves on me, you're worrying about something you can't even control. You're having a fight that hadn't even happened yet. And I go to him in prayer. So many times the anxiety is lifted. So many times I wonder, and I've even experienced it, if I spent the same amount of time praying for that subject, for whatever it is that I'm worrying about, that I did worrying about it, it would go away. It would just disappear. Why? Because God, and through your prayers, He will reveal to you what needs to be important. Right? He will reveal to us what is unimportant. And so many times the things that we worry about, when it really comes down to it, are not top priority. They're unimportant when considering the kingdom of God. And He's taken care of us this long. What makes us think He's not going to continue that? And the other major thing to do to help fight this anxiety is to use the weapon God gave us. To study the Word. To find the Scriptures. If anxiety is something that you fight with, just like any sin is something that you fight with, find verses, find Bible verses, Scriptures, and memorize them that help fight against this. Right? Post them on things where you will see them. It just helps. It's a weapon to be used in this spiritual battle. Satan comes in and he starts trying to get you to fear. It's okay. Quote a Bible verse. I know it sounds somewhat like, oh, well, you can just quote this verse and he'll run. Well, maybe not quite that easy. It really is a battle going on. But if you don't have the sword, you don't have much chance. and win in the battle, right? So use the Word of God. And also, when it's being taught, very few people can teach themselves how to wield a sword, right? They need somebody to teach them. So when the Word of God is being taught, be there. Show up. Be consistent in that. Allow other men and women to teach you these biblical principles. And it will help you with this unrest in your soul. Romans 8:28. Of course, you know it probably, but let's turn there. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." Oh, that's Romans 8:1. That's a good verse. But Romans 8:28, I'm sorry. "And we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Sometimes I think with Bible verses, sometimes I think with quotes, we quote them so many times we lose the meaning. And Romans 8:28 is a very highly quoted, highly memorized Bible verse, and that's a good thing. But I think sometimes we forget the true meaning. All things work together for good to those who love God. That doesn't mean all things work together to make my life easier. No, we weren't called to have an easy life. That's not part of the calling. Just take a look at the disciples and how they lived and how they died, and you'll find out that that's not our calling. Our calling is to work together for good for us, but it's talking about a spiritual goodness. It's talking about an eternal goodness. And whatever happens, God has always kept His people through it. Whether they die or whether they live, He has kept them. And He will keep us as well. He will keep you as well. But it's all at the end, who are the called according to His purpose. Your suffering may be the way that God uses to save somebody else. Your suffering may be just the way that He glorifies Himself. It may be the way that Jesus is exalted in this world. And I'll just tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. God is sovereign. He's in control. And if you don't believe that you can trust Him, just remind yourself of what He did. He died. He gave it all up. He walked a life on this earth, and then He died in our place. Calvin said, "For what can be more awfully tormenting than to be constantly racked with doubt and anxiety? And we will never be able to arrive at a calm state of mind until we are taught to repose with implicit confidence in the providence of God." What more do we need to rest in the providence of God than the fact that He died for our sins? Is there really anything else that we need? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." He's in control. If we die, guess what? He's in control. And if we live, He's in control. And I don't care if it's a sickness, a disease, a car wreck, a murder, a martyr. He is in control. So let's rest in that. Let's look to Him and let's trust Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" In these times of weakness that we experience, God is glorified. Especially when we turn to Him and we give it over to Him. We give our anxiety, we give our fear, we give our doubt, and we give it to Him, and He will be exalted through us. Deuteronomy 31:8, I'll read, says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And you say again, "I can't help it. I can't help worrying." If that's your plea, if that's your statement today, then what is the difference between you and the man of this world? If we're going to go about our lives and worry and discomfort and fear and depression, what has changed between us and an unbeliever? We should walk differently. We should walk uprightly. You look through history, God's people have always done that. You look at the plagues of the past, when people were dying right and left, who was it that was caring for them? It was the church. It was the Christians. Why? They did not worry about dying. I think that's our biggest problem in this current time, in this current conflict, is we constantly talk about, well, if you don't do this, people are going to die. Or if you do this, then people are going to die. The reality is, people are going to die no matter what. We're living in a cursed earth. Death was pronounced on Adam. There's one way to overcome that death. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be reminded of. Rather than trying to keep people from dying, let's make it to where when they do die, they're in the presence of the Lord. And death isn't scary anymore. Death has lost its sting. So we want a difference between us. If there's an orphan child and it's afraid it will not be fed, that makes sense. Right? Orphans don't know where their next meal will come from. But if you have a father in heaven, if somebody comes and adopts that orphan, and you're still afraid, it's of little use of you to have the father. Let's glorify the one who has adopted us. We were orphaned. Every one of us was an orphan child. Every one of us was wandering here and there with no purpose and no hope. And God looks down and He says, "I love you and I will adopt you personally. And I'm going to bring you into my fold. And you are now a child of the King. You've been made a soldier in His army. And there's no need to live in fear." You know, when David killed Goliath, it was a champion's battle of sorts. The Goliath was out there taunting for days the nation of Israel, and everybody was just scared of him. And David comes along, a young lad, and he goes out there and champion versus champion, which Goliath was an experienced actual champion in war. And you had this boy come out there and Goliath mocked him, right? But when David killed Goliath, the fear of Israel disappeared. If you remember the story, they charged and they took the spoils and they overcome the Philistines. How much more should we be in God's army? The fear should drop and we should be charging. Our champion defeated death. Our champion defeated that old man, Adam. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. It's all been put under His feet. And all we have to do is enjoy the spoils and be not fearful because He is with us. We're a child of the King and a soldier in His army. There is no need to live in this state of anxiety. Why? Because you are not great in any way. We are weak and lowly, but we serve a great King. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God. Lord, I feel completely inadequate. And I know that You are in control. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would overcome anxiety, that we would overcome fear. Lord, that You would bless us with belief, bless us with much faith. Lord, that as we go forward, as we leave this place, and we proclaim your gospel to a lost and dying world, and we live in a way that would be worthy of your calling, God, that you would remove these anxieties and fears from us, and that we would be bold in the face of danger, that we would be bold in the face of fear, we would be bold for the cause of Christ. And in his name I pray. Amen.